in Matthew chapter number 7. Let's start reading about verse number 15. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now here's what I want to preach about this morning for a few minutes. Going to hell from a church pew. Going to hell from a church pew. Now, I'm not in any way up here this morning trying to talk you out of your salvation. A lot of people struggle with that anyway. A lot of people have problems doubting their salvation. They have problems with assurance. But I also do believe, according to the Scripture and what I've seen in my ministry, I do believe that our churches are infiltrated, or whatever you want to call it, with lost people. And I believe there's lost people among us more times than we realize. And I believe sometimes there's folks in the church that's maybe holding office. I've seen deacons get saved. I've seen preachers get saved. Preachers, that's been pastored. You say, "Preacher, how can that be?" Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Just this week we sang at a Christmas dinner right there at our home church in South Carolina. And a fellow come up to me and said, "Brother Ronnie, we had that meeting a couple months ago." He said, "Unto the Lord." He said, "There's so many people got saved." "There's people got saved." He said, "They've been coming here for years." He said, "I never dreamed in my wildest imagination that they wasn't even saved." And the only reason I'm preaching a message like this is to try to help in case there is somebody under the sound of my voice, whether it be in this church or people listening by way of CD or over the airwaves on the radio, that to try to wake them up and get their attention. Amen. We know by the Scripture that Jesus had some around him in his inner circle that were not even saved. I want to give you some of that this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about Judas. The Bible said, Jesus said in John chapter 17 as he prayed, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And the only other place the son of perdition is mentioned is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it said, "Except that there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," speaking of the Antichrist. And Peter said in Acts chapter 1 that Judas fell by transgression and went to his own place. The Bible said he fell, but it didn't say he fell from salvation. Judas was never saved. I know a lot of people use this scripture and they try to prove that Judas was called into the ministry and he was a preacher and apostle and all these things, and he was saved, and that proves you can lose your salvation. It don't prove nothing of the kind. It actually proves the opposite. Amen. The Bible tells us that he was numbered among the apostles. Jesus said, 12 of you have I chosen, and one of you is a devil." You say, "Well, how can somebody be chosen and not be saved?" Well, Isaiah 53 said Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. Does that mean he's a transgressor? No. It means he was numbered among them. Amen. Judas walked with the Lord. He witnessed the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He saw the miracles Jesus did. He heard every time he preached. He saw him raise people from the dead and heal the sick. He saw the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk. And yet he still was not saved. And just because you go to church don't mean you're saved. There's a lot of people in churches across this country. Listen, I honestly can look at what this scripture is teaching us, what Jesus is saying here in the book of Matthew, is those that are not saved, if you'll just look at them and watch them, you can discern whether or not they're saved. And I believe that's the reason that we have deacons and Sunday school teachers and even preachers and people who work with the youth department that's not saved, is because they get put in office without being looked at and examined and prayed over before they're putting them in office. Amen. Now listen, I want to tell you what the Bible said. Listen, I could care less what somebody's opinion is. Listen, Jesus said in John 6:64, but there are some of you that believe not. There's proof that Judas wasn't saved. And he goes on to say, he goes on down the line, he said, he spake in verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot. He said in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas Iscariot. And what's ironic about that passage is, once he pointed that out, in the next couple of verses, it said many of his disciples turned and walked away and walked with him no more. Well, why would a lost person go to church and get active in a church? Well, I got my theory on that. I believe everywhere there's a bunch of Christians and there's a church going on, there's always a few lost people involved. I do. I believe that because if you'll notice, when the early church started, all hell broke loose and the persecution began. Amen. You can have 5 people in a church and it's a good chance you might have a lost person. And sometimes they don't realize they're lost. Sometimes they go to a church and they just sit there for years and years and years and they know a little bit about the Bible. They know about God, know about Jesus. They know about the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. And they just think they're saved. They assume they're saved. But I want to tell you, brother and sister, unless you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved, there could be a chance that you're lost. Here's what I believe. I believe some people go to church and lost people go to church and get involved because of acceptance. They go to church because the average Baptist church, I think you should be friendly and welcome folks. I do. I believe that more than anybody. But I believe some people come into average Baptist church and people just love them and embrace them if they're nice people and they say they're saved. Praise the Lord. We got no reason to doubt it. And then secondly, if they're willing to do something, bless God Almighty, we'll give them an office. Because we're so hard up for workers, most Christians, most Baptists are so sorry and lazy and good for nothing. They won't do nothing. No commitment, no dedication to God or the work of the ministry. When somebody else comes in that's not qualified, we'll stick them in that office. But we pay for it later. Amen? And not only that, they come into a church where real Holy Ghost, King James Bible preaching ain't going on. So they never get under conviction. And before long, they practically own the place. Hey, I know about these unsaved religious people. I've pastored plenty of them. I can spot them pretty good. You know what? It goes back to that message about wolves, Brother Sam. I mean, if you'll watch, listen, you say, preacher, you ain't supposed to judge people. The Bible said to judge righteous judgment, and we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. Did you know back in the old days you couldn't even join a church? You had to be interviewed more than one time. I mean, they scrutinized your life. They want to know why you want to join. How much scripture do you know? Can you prove that you're saved? Nowadays, it's easier to join the local Baptist church than it is to get into the Moose Lodge. Amen, brother. You can get in out of a Baptist church quicker than you can get in out of your car. Most churches, Baptist churches ought to call themselves a revolving door Baptist church. The way people come and go, come and go. I mean, somebody can come to church and look right and be nice. Within 6 weeks, they can hold office in the church. Amen. But listen, those people, they have no change and no convictions, no concern and no chastisement. Amen. I'm going to give you a few things about, listen, there. What the sad part about this is that there's lost people in the church. And listen, it's bad to die and go to hell. It's awful. It's awful to go to hell from a bar stool or from a dance floor or from a disco. But oh, wouldn't it be sad to die and go to hell from a Baptist church? I don't want you to go to hell from this church. I don't want you to go to hell from Grace Baptist Church. If you go to hell, it'll be over my preaching. It'll be over God helping me to try to help you and sound the alarm and warn you of the wrath to come. Going to hell from a church for you. Number one, a lost church member has a problem with associations. Jesus said it's like the blind leading the blind. Did you know a blind person comes in and then they start leading and then the person that follows them, guess what? They're blind too. Jesus said if the blind leads the blind, what happens to them? They both fall in the ditch. Not only is the blind man going in the ditch, here goes somebody else in the ditch. Blind lead the blind. Listen, Peter was a follower of Christ. He had his problems, but Peter was saved. And I'll get to that in a minute and prove to you the difference between Peter and between Judas. Both followed Christ, both worked miracles, both took communion. One was a saint, one was a devil. Amen. I remember one time back years ago, we used to travel around and sing a good bit. And there was another singing group we'd sing with occasionally. And boy, they had the power of God on them too. I mean, they was good people. And they had a boy in there picked the guitar. He was a pretty good guitar player. And several years had gone by. And I hadn't seen this brother in probably 10 years. And somebody's needing a guitar player in a gospel group. And I said, you know what? I hadn't heard of old Brother Larry Adams in a long time. So I picked his number. I looked through the phone book, found his number, and I called him up. I said, hey, Brother Larry, it's Brother Ronnie Wilcox. Hey, good to hear you, Brother Ronnie. How's it going? Good, good. Hey, listen, would you like to play a guitar? He said, oh, before I tell you that, did you hear about, did you hear about me getting saved? And I thought, I went like this, looked at my phone. I said, what? Because he was a good boy, really. He went to church at one of the biggest independent Baptist churches in Lenoir, North Carolina. Sheldon Corn's son, that preacher wasn't slack on his preaching. And that boy sat in that church for years, his whole life. If you went up there to that church, you'd see Larry sitting up there in the choir. He'd be singing away. He could sing. He could pick a guitar. He could do it all. He said, oh, yeah, let me tell you what happened. He said, I thought I saved. But he said, the years rolled on. And I went to church. He said, the preacher preached one Sunday, and the power of the conviction of the Holy Ghost fell on me. He said it got to where I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't eat. He said I couldn't pinpoint, put my finger on a date that God had saved my soul and changed me. And I fell under conviction. I said, Larry, I thought you was saved. He said, I did too. Everybody did. He said, Larry's just a good boy. He's a nice guy. Matter of fact, when he got married, everybody didn't like it because the good woman he married wasn't good enough for him. Really, that's what how clean of a guy he was. But he said, you know what, Brother Ronnie? He said, I wasn't clean. He said, I was lost. He told me that story, and I remember it to this day. He said, I go to bed at night. He said, I hear this voice in the back of my mind saying, lost, like an echo, lost. He said, I wallowed and tossed and turned one night. And he said, I thought I'll call the preacher when I get up. And he said, he woke up, and his wife wasn't in the bed. She went to the bathroom. He didn't know it. And he jumped up and thought the rapture had happened. He said, I run through the house screaming and crying. And she wasn't in the bathroom. She's other in the house in the other bathroom. And he said, he was so tore up, he called the preacher and said, preacher, will you come over here and talk to me? And the preacher said, I sure will. He knew exactly what he's going through. He knew he was under conviction. And I want to tell you, brother, listen, God will work on your heart. But listen, those people, they have a problem with their associations. Old Larry got saved. Let me tell you what. He was always quiet. But after that, when we go around these churches and sing, you couldn't do nothing to him jumping out there and say, hey, I got a testimony. Let me tell you what happened to me. Hey man, there's a difference in him. I want to tell you something, God. There's a difference in knowing of the Lord and knowing the Lord. Let's talk about Judas here this morning. Judas was a man. Listen, you might be in the church. You might work in the church. You might hold an important office. You might have donated every piece of land, every square inch worth sitting on. And you still could be lost and on your way to hell. Amen. Amen. I've seen people that I believe. I'm not their judge, and I'm glad I'm not. But I've seen people in churches that's active and has control and has power that I think was lost. I pastored a few of them. And I'm not saying any disrespect toward deacons. I mean, we got a good one here, and I'm proud of him. And if he stays like he is right now, boy, we're in for a good ride. Amen. But I've seen some deacons in some Baptist churches that's so full of the devil, bless God, they'll have the demons cast out of them and let the preacher be the pastor, amen? I mean, they get that power, that little bit of control, and they make that preacher's life a living hell. And brother, I'll tell you, if you're listening to me, I'll tell you, you need to get right with God and check up and see if you're saved or not. Associations. He was so close. Well, preacher, he's bound to be saved. He's a deacon. She sings in the choir, or she leads the children's choir. Listen, I want to tell you how close Judas was to the Lord. He was so close and such a good man of high upstanding character, they voted to make him treasurer. You don't get to be treasurer unless you're kind of special. I mean, not just anybody have the treasurer job. I mean, you can't just hand that out just to anybody. I mean, it's got to be a unique person that you absolutely trust and believe that they're of the utmost high moral character. Amen. Amen. I'll make you feel good, sis. You ought to be proud. Amen. We think that much of you. But I'm telling you, Judas was the treasurer. You don't get to be the treasurer. I mean, Jesus Christ knew that they appointed him to be treasurer. Not only that, but he was at supper with the Lord. And when John said, is it I? Is it I? And they was all saying, Judas was close enough. He said, Master, is it I? He was sitting close to Jesus. I mean, he was close to him. He wasn't two or three seats down. He wasn't down there at the end. He was close by. Not only that, but he was so close that when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane to betray him, the Bible said he walked up and kissed him, and nobody thought a thing about it. Nobody wondered. That's why he chose that signal. He said, when the one I kiss, that's the one you need to arrest, because he knew I kissed him all the time. We're close. That's what they did back in them old days. Now, y'all don't come up and kiss me. I don't want you kissing me. That's a tradition we've kind of We don't do that. But in some countries, they still do it. Them mafia guys do that. You ever notice that? They'll kiss each other and pull a gun out and whack each other. That's what Judas did. He kissed him and had him killed. But he was so close. But listen, their association, the lost church member, they have a problem with association. They like positions. They like praise. And they like power. They like a position. They want a title. And they also like praise. They want getting recognition for what they've done. Well, I donated all these pretty Christmas ribbons up here and these wreaths, and I worked hard, and I'd like for you to recognize them and call my name out and brag on me and give me an award, give me a trophy. That's the way those kind of people are. Those wolves, those kind of people that's lost and not even saved, a real saved person loves God, just puts them up there and says, I hope they're a blessing. I hope people enjoy them. Amen. They like power. Like I said a few minutes ago, I've seen pastors leave churches, and that power and authority has to fall on somebody. It usually falls on a deacon or a deacon board. And then the next preacher that comes along and takes the church, that deacon board won't turn that authority back over to the next pastor. They hold on to it. Ain't that right? Because they like that power and that authority, and they want to keep it. Amen? I'm trying to be nice, y'all. I'm trying my best. But the lost church member has a problem with association. Not only that, but they have a problem with their appetite. They're always concerned with material things and not spiritual things. They have no appetite for preaching. I've noticed about lost church members, they don't care much about preaching. Now, they like singing, they like toe-tapping and hand-clapping. I preached a revival one time up in North Carolina, up on the coast. That church so dead, brother, and the pastor knew it's dead. He'll tell you, call it. Yes, I knew it's dead when Brother Ronnie come up there. He should have paid me double for preaching that church. Lord, it's awful. It's dead. I mean, like a graveyard. All week I preached my lungs out, and they just sat there. They didn't grunt. They didn't smile. They didn't giggle. They didn't do nothing. And one night they had this Free Will Baptist preacher come up there, and he sung a song. It sounded like a country western kind of lick to it, you know. And I'm going to go see Jesus. I'm going to fly away. It was kind of like that, you know. And there's old woman back there in the back went, ow, like that. I felt like getting up and said, hey, yo, heifer. You ain't said a word all week. I've been preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this guy gets up here and acts like Hank Williams and you're ready to fly away. Amen. People have a funny, you know, people have a problem with appetite. But you know, you might not realize this and understand it, and I believe you will here at our church, but the preaching is the most important thing that goes on in church. When I see a church that's got trouble, and the people don't know nothing about nothing, and nothing about leadership, or nothing about the Bible, it ain't the people's fault, it's the preacher's fault. If I leave off this scene, y'all don't know a blessed thing, that's my fault. That reflects on me as a leader. You walk into a church, I'll tell you, some preachers take a new church, and brother, you just have to rebuild it and start all over from scratch. Because the last preacher just collected a paycheck and didn't try to preach and build anything and try to have any structure or discipline or anything at all. But the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. See, all this shouting and preaching is foolishness to a lost person. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why people don't like the King James Bible. They can't understand it. It's written in a different language. That's why. You have to have the Holy Ghost in you to understand it. And it'll make sense. You'll love it then because it speaks with authority and power. But lost church members have a problem with their appetite. They don't like preaching. They avoid preaching. I always thought it's weird. Even back when I first started preaching, didn't know much about the Bible. I thought it's odd. I remember one time, first church I pastored, I had a guy come to church, sat through Sunday school and leave. I know sometimes people have things they got to do or something comes up, but he did it every Sunday, and it got on me so bad. And back then I was meaner than I am now. I wasn't as sweet and tender and compassionate like I am now. I was mean as a snake. So one Sunday morning I made up my mind at 10 o'clock we're going to have preaching. We got in there and we closed the door, and son, I let him have it. I preached about 45 minutes harder than I could go. And then at 11 o'clock, I said, y'all, I just had Sunday school. And then people was looking around like, what in the world just happened? I thought, bless God, I'm going to load his wagon one good time. He's going to get it today if he don't ever get it. You know, and that's so you people don't understand it. It's almost offensive. It's offensive to a preacher. When you come to church and you get up and you start to preach and people get up and walk out, what are you walking out for? If you don't want to hear me preach, don't bother coming. Stay home and watch a football game or something. That'd be like me going to your daughter's recital and everybody takes their turn, and when your daughter gets on the stage, I get up and walk out. That's offensive, man. There's something wrong with people that don't like preaching. I love it when people say, "Preacher, have you got that message on so-and-so? Have you got that sermon, that CD from the Jubilee? Have you got that CD from the Revival? I want to listen to that." Listen, that shows that that's true blue and that's real and it's right and that person's saved and got the right kind of fruit. Preaching is the most important thing that goes on in church. Preaching takes precedence over teaching, counseling, visiting, planning, programming, organization, committees, and everything else in the world. Amen. The Holy Spirit was given to give them boldness to preach. It wasn't so they could prove this more spiritual by speaking in tongues. It was to give them boldness to get out there and preach to them heathens. Amen. That's what it's for. The last thing Jesus said before he left was preach. Paul told Timothy before he died, he said preach. The one thing Jesus did more than anything was to preach. People don't have any appetite for shouting either. I've noticed lost people don't like shouting. Two kinds of people, two crowds don't like shouting. That's Pharisees and devils. Amen. I like it. I might not always participate, but I like it. I do. I mean, I get in a service where it's a, I mean, heaven comes down. It may not always hit me just exactly like it did this morning or just like it does you, but I do like it. That's exactly like if you'd go to a ball game. I can't imagine anybody going to an NFL ball game or a college ball game sitting there like this to the whole thing. We get excited watching ball games in our living room. We'll scream and holler. And sometimes it'll be late at night and Debbie will come in there. What is wrong with y'all? He scored a touchdown. They intercepted it for the fifth time. I don't care. I'm a slight asleep in here. Amen? Listen, so I will to be excited about shouting and rejoicing for the Lord. They don't have any appetite for spiritual understanding. You ever notice people that's lost Christian or lost church members? They're always asking questions. Not the questions inquisitive, but trying to trip you up in something. What did the Pharisees do when Jesus came on the scene preaching? They tried to catch him, and you know how he fixed them? They say, okay, if her husband dies, and she's supposed to marry her brother, what if he dies and then he died? Then who does she marry? And Jesus answered them with a question. He stumped them every time. They couldn't. They didn't know what they thought they knew. They had no spiritual understanding. They was always asking questions. I've had people come ask me all kind of weird stuff. Hey, preacher, where did Cain get his wife? In the land of Nod, where the Bible said. Where do you think he got her? Who was she? She was his wife. Had to be his sister or cousin or niece or something, didn't it? That wasn't with Adam and Eve and everybody's descendants from them. And that was long before people in West Virginia was accused of marrying their cousins. Is that right, Brother Jeff? Could preach a whole message on that, but the Bible said Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogy and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Listen, brother, there's nothing wrong with people asking questions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those accusatory questions. If you really know the Bible, then how come so-and-so had a woman ask me one time? She said, if God's a God of love, how come he put Noah and his family in that ark and put the flood on earth and killed everybody? I said, because he's God and he warned them he's going to do it. Gave him 120 years. She said, what about all them babies that drowned? I said, what about them? You going to point your finger up at God? She said, did God kill them too? I said, absolutely. The Bible said everything that had the breath of life, God killed every last one of them. Amen. The innocent always die with the guilty. Amen. No appetite for soul winning. I've never seen a carnal church member that would go out knocking on doors and go soul winning. This is disturbing. A preacher told me last night on the phone, he's really a pretty learned man, he said 86% of all pastors will never lead anybody to the Lord. I mean, a person to person, one on one. That's pathetic. If us pastors are not leading people to the Lord, if all we're doing is getting up and preaching, and we're getting up hooping and hollering and shouting, and we're not doing it on a one to one basis, then how in the name of God do we expect our sheep to follow us and for them to go out and win lost people to God? They have a problem with associations and appetite. And number three, they always have a problem with authority. They have a problem with authority. I can prove it to you. Matthew 26, when those disciples were worrying about who was the one going to betray him, Peter said, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Master, is it I? You see the difference? Peter said, Lord. Judas wouldn't call him Lord. You ain't my Lord. You ain't going to tell me what to do. Master was just another word of saying Mr. or Sir. Amen. It's just a regular term. But Peter called him Lord. People have that's lost have a problem with authority. In Numbers 16, you ever read that story? And Moses had led the children of Israel out, and they was out in the wilderness, and there was a man named Korah came up, had a whole bunch of people, a bunch of princes and a bunch of people, and they'd gathered up a big crowd, and they come to him. They said, Moses, we have formed a committee. This will go over good. He said, okay, what's on your mind? Moses was a pretty good fella. He said, you take too much authority upon yourself, thinking you're our boss, telling us what to do and where to go, and running across the Red Sea like that, scaring everybody half to death, sending them walls of water could have crashed down in on us. All the time we get hungry and you pray, and bread drops down out of heaven and smacking a rock, and we have to drink water out of the rock. We're sick and tired of being following you around. You don't know what you're doing. And I said, okay, what are you going to do? We're forming a committee. We're going to pull out, and we're going to start out. Moses said, now wait a minute, God told me to lead y'all. He said, you just take too much authority on yourself. You think you're a big shot. You think you're a dictator. You don't know what you're doing. God can deal through us, and God can lead us just as easy as He can through you. Moses said, all right, let's all pray about it, and tomorrow about this time we'll see what happens. And whoever's holy and right, God will bless them. Who's not, God will punish them. In so many words, what he said, the next day, y'all know what happened? The grounds opened up, split wide open, and every one of them backstabbing, lying hypocrites went down, and then the earth closed back up and swallowed them. Amen. I wouldn't mess with the man of God. I never have, and I ain't going to. If I don't agree with the preacher, I'll just voice it maybe to myself or maybe to my wife, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut. If you don't keep your mouth off the man of God, God will take it personal, and you'll be in trouble, and someday down the road, you'll be at the funeral home wondering why you're in the predicament you're in. You say, preacher, I don't believe God works that way. You ought to get your Bible and read it sometime, really. Really, you ought to read it and see what God says. God shut the camp down for 7 days because Miriam and Aaron was running their mouth about Moses' wife. Struck her with leprosy. She's lucky God didn't kill her. Right. People have a problem with authority. Well, I don't think you should be telling us, well, you ain't our boss. Amen. But you know what? God's got to put somebody in a leadership position. Right. One time there was a U.S. Naval Institute gave this paper, said there was this ship out at sea, and the lookout wing said there's a light bearing on her starboard bow. Captain said, is it steady or moving astern? The lookout replied, steady, Captain. Which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with the ship. The captain called to the signal man, signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise, you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advisable for you to change 20 degrees. The captain said, send him. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. I'm a seaman second class, came the reply. You had better change course 20 degrees. The captain sent back. He said, send this. I'm a battleship. Change 20 degrees. The light flashed back and said, I'm a lighthouse. They changed course. Amen. You see what I'm saying? That captain had a problem with authority. Somebody telling him what to do when all he had to do was just try to figure out who was on the other end before he started spouting orders. They said this governor one time was running for a second term, and he went in this. He was out on the campaign trail, and he went in this restaurant, and he said, excuse me, he went to the serving line. The woman gave him a piece of chicken and some vegetables. He said, excuse me, ma'am, could I have an extra piece of chicken? She said, sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to one person. He said, but I'm starved. She said, only one to customer. He said, ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. The woman said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of serving chicken. Move along. Amen. People have a problem with authority, don't they? Every person I've ever seen like that caused trouble in a church that seemed like they were lost and undone without God, they always had a problem being told what to do. Here's what it boils down to. Everybody wanted to be a leader. Got to try to pastor a church with about 10 leaders in it. Amen. Got about 10 chiefs and 3 Indians. Yeah. Man, that's a nightmare. Amen. Lord, help. I like what that guy said on that sermon. Me and Brother Sam's listened to about wolves. He said, if this preacher ain't running this church and leading the way, somebody is. Right. Somebody's in charge. Amen. Amen. They have problems with all these things, with their authority. Not only that, but they have a problem, and I'm going to close just in a minute, but they have a problem with attitude. Even though those people like that don't have the right attitude. They have an attitude concerning, first of all, finances. They're always asking, why do we spend money on this? Look in your Bibles to John chapter 12. I'm going to show you why these people have a problem with finances. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Are you there? John 12. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, you know who that is? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Amen. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He wasn't saved, he was a thief. And had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor have always you have with you, but me you have not always. Here's what I'm saying. The very person that caused the big stink over that money, that ointment being wasted, was the very one walking around with the money in his hand. He was the one as a thief. Could I remind you, I'm a pastor. I know what I'm talking about. I don't care if you agree with it or not. But every time I've ever seen people fuss and cause a stink about money, the ones that really get their back up, really get their feathers ruffled, is usually the ones that don't even pay tithes anyway. They're thieves. They're thieves. They're not. I mean, you're a dishonest person. I mean, you ain't even supposed to hold office in the church if you're a thief, for God's sake. People that don't pay their tithes, every time you have a problem about money, it'll be those people. The people that give willingly and cheerfully, they're not going to fight you over the money. It's always those thieves, man. Why don't we keep this and give it to the poor? Judas was saying this in modern vernacular. He would say, wait a minute! The committee has not met over this. The ointment committee has not been notified. I chair that committee along with other committees, and we have a committee to advise the committee. And our committee thinks this committee should meet with that committee, and then someday we'll have a committee. On and on it goes. Sometimes I think we've got too many committees. Every time I read of a committee in the Bible, they ended up in destruction. Amen. Lord have mercy. Bless him, Lord. They have a problem with finances. Listen, if anybody that's dishonest enough to steal and not, I mean steal from God. I'm not talking about cheating somebody out of 2 cents at the gas pump. I'm talking about stealing out the offering plate. If you don't pay your tithes, that ain't no different than if the plate went by and nobody's looking, you just took some out. That's what God said. Now, I ain't making the rules. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering you mail. Amen? They have a problem with finances. They also have a problem with fruits. Jesus said that in Matthew 7, that he's talking about bearing fruit. Did you know, you ever notice that those kind of people, they never bear any fruit? It's kind of like homosexuals. They don't reproduce. They recruit. They can't recruit. They can't reproduce, so they recruit. That's the way these people are. Lost people in the church, they recruit, but they don't reproduce. In other words, they don't bring people to church and see people. You never see them work on the bus route. You never see them knocking on doors. You never see them go out and witness to people and try to get people saved. And when the Lord's moving and people are getting saved, they just sit back like this. When's this going to be over? Amen? Always thinking about business matters. I know you got to have business. I know you got to have business meetings. And I know you got to do all that stuff. You got to pay bills and raise money. I know that. But under God, the most important thing in our church, and anybody's church, is the spiritual matters. They also have a problem with forgiveness. You ever notice that? In seeking forgiveness and granting forgiveness. These people have a problem seeking forgiveness. Let me show you the difference. Here's Peter and here's Judas, and I'm closing. Here's Peter and Judas. Both of them were close to the Lord. Both of them was part of the 12 disciples. Peter denied the Lord and knew he was wrong. Judas sold the Lord and knew it was wrong. Watch this. Peter confessed to the Lord. He wept bitterly. Judas confessed to the priest. Judas didn't go to the Lord and get down on his knees and ask repentance. He went to the priest. Peter reaps a broken heart. Judas reaps a broken neck. Peter reaps a contrite spirit. Judas reaps a hangman's noose. False repentance is sorry for what you've done. True repentance is sorry for what you are. Big difference. False repentance says, I made a mistake. True repentance says, I am a mistake. Judas went back and throwed the money down. He said, I made a mistake. He said, I shouldn't have done it. They said, see that? That's your business. We don't care about it. That's what the world will do to you. They'll get you to sell the Lord out. And then when you go back to them for help, you ain't going to get no help. He told the priest he was sorry, but they could care less. They have a problem seeking forgiveness, and they have a problem granting forgiveness. You ever notice people like that? Lost people in the church? It seems like they hold grudges. They don't want to get over it. A lost person won't. A lost person will hold a grudge till they go to the graveyard. But if a person that's really saved, really loved the Lord, They'll turn it loose eventually. And they'll say, you know what, it ain't worth it. You know what I'm talking about if you're married this morning. If you've been married over 6 months, there's times you'll learn how to forgive and you'll learn how to beg forgiveness. You'll get to the point where you say, hey, it ain't worth fighting over. It ain't worth eating at McDonald's and sleeping on the couch and being put in the doghouse. I'm going to admit I'm wrong, even if I ain't wrong. That's right. That's right. But lost people want to hold a grudge. They don't want to give it up. He did me wrong, and I'm going to make him pay. Guess who's paying? You are. You ain't making him pay. You're making yourself pay. And the last thing they have a problem with is following the finances and the fruits and the forgiveness, but following. People like that just have a problem getting in line. Jesus said the first thing you got to do to be my disciple is deny yourself. Just get over yourself, man. Just get over your old stupid ways and your stinking pride and just get in line. Amen? Just get in line and follow. I read this one time. Said this young woman was applying for college and she read on the application, are you a leader? She thought, oh, Lord, I'm lost. But being honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application, figured she'd get rejected. To her surprise, she received a letter of acceptance. And they said, dear applicant, a study of this application form reveals that this year our college have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we have at least one follower. Church is full of leaders. We need some followers. Matthew Henry went to London, the great commentator. Met a lady of nobility who was also wealthy, and they fell in love. She went to her dad to ask for permission to marry him, and he said, he's got no background, and you don't know where he's come from. She said, yes, I know, but I know where he's going, and I want to go with him. That's the way me and you need to be. You say, preacher, we don't know everything about each other and everybody's past. I don't want to know it. I know mine. Mine's bad enough. I don't want to know all y'all's past, but I know where we're going, and I want to be in on that. God's got this church up and rolling, and it's going somewhere, and I want to follow. I want to be in line. I want to do what God wants me to do, and that's what God wants us to do. Listen, if you're here this morning, no matter if you're listening by way of CD or the radio, could it be possible that you're in church, active in church? Listen, I've known people. I've known people in my family that have been in church. Look, you're looking at one. I went to church all my life. My daddy was a preacher. I knew more Bible than the average saved person. I knew about the Lord, but I didn't know Him. And it really hit me one day. I got saved in 1978, and I realized, here I've been sitting in church all these years. I might have told you I had a car wreck one time and almost died. I was laying out there in that field bleeding to death. And it came to me, here, you've been in church your whole life. And you've heard preaching all these years. And now you're going to go to hell. Don't go to hell from a church pew. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Wouldn't it be awful? Don't go to church and miss an opportunity. You're like a person in the desert that's been going through the desert and you're on your last legs and you crawl by the well and don't even take a drink. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed just for a minute.